So it's exciting to share today, or to continue to share our vision that Pastor Scott came up with. Have you guys been enjoying that?
Yes.
Thank you. We got one. Do I hear two? Two, three. All right. So we started getting up there. I'm excited about what the future holds. I'm excited about what God's stirring up in our church. I'm excited about the direction that Pastor Scott has us going. And I'm all in. And hopefully you guys are all in. If you guys remember, some of the things that he talked about was the first two, was discover who God is, who you are, and who we are. Discovering ourselves, discovering who he is and whatnot. And the second one is grow. Grow in faith, grow in our obedience, and grow in our relationships with each other. And that's what the 5 minutes for. It's for us to connect and get to know. That's what the game night's for, is for bringing in friends, bringing in guests or whatnot. It's just expanding our church, inviting more people in. It's not just to invite them, but it's to reach out into our community, which brings us to the next one, which is impact. And that's what I'll be sharing on today, which is the impact the world passionately, see what Jesus sees, feel what Jesus feels, pray what Jesus prays, and do what Jesus does. So it's a reflection of what God's already done in our lives. It's a reflection of that discovery. It's a reflection of that growth. Now it's taking all that, bundling it up, kind of like what they say is State Farm, bundle, right, to go out to impact. Did you guys get that joke? Okay, thank you. Okay, so a little bit of feedback be fantastic, so that way I know that the jokes work. If not, then we'll take it back. So, bless you. So, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right in, because we got a lot to cover, and I have a lot to say. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, for this day. You're an awesome God. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for just sharing of your good news, sharing of your word, and thank you for entrusting us to share it to others. And with that, I ask that you would touch my lips, that allow your Holy Spirit to work through me, that the words that I say will be your words, that you would remove me from the equation, and just share what you want to share with our people today, Lord God. So I thank you, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll be reading out of Matthew 9. So while you get there, Matthew 9. 35 through 38. So while you guys are working to get there, take out your phones, your tablets, your Bibles, whatever you may have. And what we're going to do is I'm going to talk a little bit about what happened in Matthew 9 before this part. Here, Jesus is already walking around the Sea of Galilee. We have a map up here that shows a little bit of where he's been and what he's been doing. So he's already healed a paralytic. He's already brought somebody, a little girl, back from the dead, right? Even though he said that she was only sleeping, she was dead. And we know that because they hired mourners and they hired musicians to come. And you don't hire people like that unless you know they're dead, right? Because otherwise, that's a lot of wasted money. So he gets there, and Jesus sees what's going on. He's like, wait, what's going on? She's only sleeping. She's taking a nap in the middle of the day. Come on, you guys. And they start laughing at him, so then he kicks them out, and he lays hands on her, and she gets up, and woo, he was right. She was only sleeping, which is awesome, right? That's only in chapter 9. Then he goes, on his way there, this lady who was bleeding for a couple of days, maybe months, she comes and she reaches out to him and he heals her. Isn't that awesome? What faith that is to say, you know what? All I need to do is touch that corner of that garment, right? On his way there, and poof, she's healed. She's tried everything else, but she knew that if she only touched a corner of it, she'd be healed. So he did that. Then he heals a blind man. And he touches them, and he gets sight. In the middle of that, he calls Matthew to be his disciples, and the list goes on. And so that's where he's going. He's going jumping back and forth from the Sea of Galilee, town to town, doing all these things. And that brings us up to Matthew 9, where we're going to be reading. So if you are there, we're going to read in chapter 30, in verse 35. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers in his fields, into his fields." Here's Jesus walking through the area. Here's Jesus doing ministry, right? And one of the first things he starts talking about, and one of our first points in our vision of impact, is we should reflect in seeing what Jesus sees. So back to our verse 36, it says, when he saw, so go ahead and underline that word, saw, the crowds. Here, as I mentioned, he's already been working. He's already been ministering. He's already been with the people. He's already seen the hurts that they were dealing with, the sicknesses. Then he sees that emotionally, how they were being treated by the religious leaders. He sees spiritually how they were being treated by not having a shepherd. He saw them physically, just the ailments that they were having. So Jesus is walking from town to town, but he's walking slowly. He's walking with purpose. He's walking with intent. He's seeing every single one of the people that he passes by. Isn't that cool? That God, he's not in a rush. How many of you guys live busy lives? Okay, so just me. I live a busy life, right? So I wake up, I do my devotion, I go to work, I'm doing this and that at school and all this stuff. Then I come back, and then when I'm coaching baseball, that takes up the rest of my evenings. I come back, I'm tired, and I'm just going from one place to another. Maybe it's the same thing with you. Maybe you're going to work. Maybe you're picking up your kids. Maybe you have to come back and make dinner. Then you have to go shopping, and then you have to go run errands, and then you have to go to Bible study. Then you have to go to the EHS class. Then you have to go to the women's thing. Then you have to game night. We are just so stinking busy, right, that we don't even get to stop and see who's around us because we're just focused on a task. We're focused with busyness. We just have to go, 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 go. And how many people do we pass up that we don't even see? They don't even get noticed. Back in the day, we used to call them wallflowers. It was at dances, and they'd be the people that would just stand there at the wall like this. Or they would sit. You know, the reason I know this, and nobody would notice you or anything like that, the reason I know this is because I was a wallflower. Nobody wanted to dance with me because I was no good. But I was a wallflower. Those are people who aren't popular. Those are people who don't have many friends. Those are people who are out in the outskirts of society, right? They're loners. Those are the wallflowers. And those are the people that Jesus saw when he was walking through the clouds to the crowd slowly. You know, I've been able to work in a couple of our school districts, and I am able to go in and out of schools. And one of the things that I've tried to do everywhere I go is I try to notice those students who are sitting by themselves, that are having lunch by themselves, that are outside in the parking lot by themselves. So I make it a point to walk past them, and I notice you. I notice you. I notice you. Even if it's just a hi. And guess what? Their demeanor, their reaction, it catches them. They start smiling. And you should see them when I actually stop and talk with them. When I feel brave enough that hopefully they don't beat me up. It's like, "Hey, how are you doing? How's your day going?" Wow, all right, an adult's talking to me? That's crazy. But that's what Jesus was doing. He was walking through the crowds. He was seeing everybody. And that's what Jesus was doing. We were supposed to reflect, see what Jesus sees. But not only that, he had feelings for them. He had compassion, which brings us back to our same verse in 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. So underline compassion. He had compassion on them because they were confused, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. They were confused and hopeless. They were lost. They didn't have a shepherd. They didn't have a guide. And Jesus was seeing this. And how does that make Jesus feel? He had compassion on them. He had empathy. So why did he have such deep empathy? Well, we already said, because they were confused and helpless. We already said that the sheep without a shepherd. But it's also because the scribes and Pharisees at the time, they were adding more things than what the law said. It's like, this is what the law says right here, but we have a whole bunch of unwritten rules. There's like 500 that I can show you right here, right? And that's what they were doing. They were weighing the people with all this stuff. They were teaching things of their culture that maybe nobody else wanted to do, but they were saying, you know, this is a popular thing and we're going to teach this. So they taught a lot of stuff that was going on, these false teachers that were outside of the good news that Jesus was already teaching. So they might have had a little bit of truth of what they were sharing with the people, but it wasn't manna like Pastor Scott was saying this morning. It was nowhere close to that manna that gives life. That's why these people were confused. That's why they were hopeless. That's why they didn't have a shepherd, because they weren't being fed spiritually. But yet again, Jesus was walking through this crowd, and he was seeing what was going on. I was just talking to Doug, and he said, I'm a professional observer. I was like, oh, that's pretty good. I'm going to use that in my message. So I just did. So thank you, Doug, back there. Is that's what we need to do, is observe. As we teach, as we work, as we come in contact with people, as we go to the store, who are we seeing that we can show compassion? I remember this one time I went to, I think it was Fred Meyer, and out of the blue, I like talking to people and calling them by their name, right? So I called, let's say it's Brady Cocker, I don't know. But anyways, so I just said, hey, how are you doing? And she just looked at me, she smiled, she's like, not very good. And so she starts telling me as she's ringing up my stuff, and I'm going, oh man, I didn't really want to hear it, but okay. What's going on? Because that's what I do at work, right? I don't want to go to the grocery store because I'm in a hurry. But she starts sharing, you know, just kind of what's going on at home on all these things. And I was like, you know, I hope these get better, and hopefully that things will work out for you. But just in that little interaction, her whole demeanor changed again because somebody noticed her. Somebody listened to her. Now, if I was really spiritual, I would have prayed for her, but I was in a hurry. So that's my excuse. I just kept going. I didn't stop. See, Jesus would have stopped, and he would have prayed. So I need to get better. But it's noticing those people, it's having compassion for those people who are around you. So I ask you, who are the people that you're passing by, that you're missing, that are wallflowers? There might be two or three people. Who are those people that you're talking to or you're walking by that you need to show a little bit more compassion? Show a little bit more empathy to what is going on in their circumstances. See, that's the whole thing about making an impact. Making an impact is, who are you touching? Who are you willing to invest in? Who are you willing to reach out towards? And sometimes we can't do it on our own, right? Sometimes we have to ask for help, which brings us to the next one. It says, pray what Jesus prayed. In verse 37, it says, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray, underline pray, to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask, underline ask, him to send more workers into his fields. Here, Jesus isn't talking about agriculture. He's not talking about all the stuff that's going on. He's talking about souls. The harvest of the soul, because these people, again, are lost, just like we saw in the verse before it. These people are struggling. They're wanting something. They're needing nutrition, a spiritual nutrition. They're needing that spiritual water. But guess what? There isn't enough people to help out. And Jesus is saying, you know what? We need to start praying. What happens when life is going so bad? What's the last thing that we do? We pray. Has it come to this? We have to pray. Doggone it. Why do we leave prayer for last? Because we're busy. Because we're self-focused. Because we're on a mission. We're on a purpose. And yet we forget about putting God in the front. But Jesus says, guess what? You guys need to pray, you guys. The harvest out there, there's a lot going on. These people are needing help. These people need to be touched. These people need to be reached. And that's the thing about a harvest, is there's a lot of out there, and there's a lot of different things going on. There's a lot of, if we're looking at agricultural-wise, there's a lot of crops out there. If you drive through these fields during the summer and fall, the harvest time, you get to see all these beautiful things that are going around, that are growing, that we get to eat, we get to enjoy, we get to partake in. So then I started wondering, what would happen if the farmers didn't do their job? What would happen if they harvested too late? What would happen if our farmers were distracted or lazy and didn't harvest their stuff until after the harvest? Well, this is what happens. When you harvest corn too late, the kernels dry and they harden. They're not good to eat. When you harvest wheat too late, it puts the crops at risk with increased diseases, lodging, sprouting, and then you have a harvest loss. Some of those words, I have no clue what they mean, but if you're a farmer, you can teach me. All right? Lodging, I don't know what that is. I should have looked it up. What happens when you harvest tomatoes too late? The longer you wait to pick them, the more of a chance they have of splitting, developing soft spots, end up overripe, they become mushy, they rot. So they're like that. Well, how about the fourth one, the one that Jesus was talking about? What happens when we harvest spiritual souls too late? Well, it's this word that's called metastasis. I'm not a nurse, so if you're a nurse, you guys could tell me how to pronounce that too. But what that is, thank you. Something. Well, can you say that again? Metastases, all right? So thank you very much. So what that is the spreading of cancer cells from one organ tissue to another. So what happens is that there's a growth and they start attacking, it gets into your bloodstream and it starts carrying that throughout your body. And it starts attacking your body. And we all know what the C word is and what it does. None of us want to hear about it. None of us want to deal with it, but yet it happens. But this is what's happening to the soul when we allow people to wander, to be lost. That's what happens when we harvest those souls too late. Is this starts to take effect. And then once I started looking at this and praying about what God was saying, I ended up finding this article that kind of depicts or actually puts into words what I was trying to figure out as saying for this message. And it's a secular newspaper that was written in 2016. And it says, the emergence of spiritual decay. It says, before this decaying of the spirit takes place, if you take the time, you may recognize some of the factors that could be a catalyst to the degradation of the spirit. So here are the cliff notes of what he said. Number one is selfishness. Concern only for oneself without taking other people into account. Sound familiar? Vanity, the mindset of where the focal point of a person's thoughts, words, actions, and accomplishments are all that matters. This kind of goes hand in hand with selfishness. Following the crowd. In many of the people that one knows that are participating in some action or verbal condemnation, then they must be okay. So basically, if you're surrounding people that are like-minded with you and you don't agree with something, and they start lashing out at something, they're going, oh, you know what? That's right. It must be okay because other people are doing it. And what are we seeing nowadays? People are lashing out for every little thing, and people are going, that must be okay. Which brings us to the last one, or to the second one, or fourth one, habit. Yeah. That you will do this one deed and slowly becomes easier to repeat on subsequent occasions. So what happens is a habit could be good and bad. You have good habits, you have bad habits. But a habit is a habit. It's something that you're repeating. So if you're already allowing this habit of selfishness, vanity, of following the crowd, start to creep in, guess what? That's where you start seeing the decay of the spirit. That's where you start seeing the decay of your soul. The last one is the loss of faith. Money, material items, personal happiness, instant gratification, and affirmation from others have taken the front seat of our lives. Faith then takes a back seat. Isn't that crazy? This is an emergency. Jesus saw this back a couple years ago when he was speaking right here in Matthew 9. He's going, there's an emergency going on. We need to pray. I was walking through Galilee. I was healing. I was preaching the word. I was sharing the word. And guess what? People weren't receiving. Why? Because there's a decay in their spirit. And there's only one of me. Then he eventually has 12. There's 12 of us, 13 of us. What are we going to do with this harvest? There's plenty of harvest out here, but yet there's only a few workers. So I ask you today, look around. How many empty seats do you see? But yet, if I were to come over here and open this door, I'll be right back in the camera. And I look outside. I venture to guess that there's a lot of people that have a spiritual decaying out there that are lost. If I venture out there and start asking questions, they're probably not going to care that I'm at church. They're probably not going to care what their spiritual condition is. Why? Because they've already experienced some of these things right here. They already have the selfishness. They already have the vanity. They already have following the crowds. And then their spirits are already dying. And Jesus is going, it's an emergency. We need to do something. We need to pray. We need to pray. Who do we pray to? To the Father. Asking for more hands, more feet. And I was praying for this. I felt like the Lord put in my heart, said, you know what? Some of the people, all the people here in these seats, you are an answer to prayer. Because you are the hands and feet. But the realization is, we can't do everything on our own. Just like Pastor Scott can't do everything on his own. He can't run all these ministries. He needs encouragement. He needs help. He needs hands to come around him. He needs hands to support him. What? That's his job. That's what Pastor Scott should be doing. He's the pastor. I give him tithe. I know we don't think like that, but a lot of people do. The reality is, if Jesus is asking us to step it up and to pray so we can reach the harvest, I think that goes for each one of us. Amen? Am I stepping on some toes here? I know I stepped on mine a few times when I was putting this together. That's the reality of it. Jesus saying, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need a faithful few. I need a faithful few. And the cool thing about it is, guess what happens? They start jumping in. They start praying, and then we read the rest of the Gospels of how they make an impact. So let me just say, the harvest is ready. It's ready. But I tell you what, if we wait any longer, this is going to decay a lot more. Because we have a generation that's already questioning their faith. They've already questioning their identity. They're already questioning their purpose. They're already questioning their sexuality. They're already questioning. They even have a word that Pastor Scott used with me the other day called the deconstruction of their faith. What does that mean? You know what? I'm going to de-baptize myself because these people baptized me when I was a little kid. What? You can't do that. Well, I'm going to de-save myself. I'm going to tear up the scripture and prove that it's wrong. Okay, that one I say, okay, go ahead and do because it's not going to work, right? But is that that's their mindset. And that's who we are going to try to reach. The foundational faith in our generations that we grew up in, where we said, okay, there's a little bit of faith in there. Guess what? It's a glimpse right now. It's a glimpse. The Bible stories that you grew up with, they don't have. The faith that they might have had through their families, they don't have. The faith that they grew up in their families, they stole. And Jesus is saying, it's an emergency. Somebody wake up, it's an emergency. We need to bring more hands and feet in. How do we do that? We start by doing a games night. We start by helping out our neighbors. See, a lot of times we think about if we're going to reach out to other people, that we need to do this big event. Come to me. Come to our church. That's not the case. It's that we need to go out. Which brings us to my next point. Do what Jesus does. Do what Jesus does. So Jesus is a little bit backwards already, okay? So he does things crazy. You know, the last will be first, the first will be last, and the last will be first. I mean, who says that? You know, if somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. I wouldn't do that, right? But Jesus is different. So we have to actually go backwards to verse 35, where it says, Jesus traveled, underline traveled, through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching, underline teaching, in the synagogues, and what? Announcing, underline announcing, the good news about the kingdom. And he healed, underline healed, every kind of disease and illness. So right there, we already see what is doing what Jesus does. Jesus was what? Traveling. We got our missionaries. Jesus was what? Teaching. We got our pastors. Jesus doing what? Announcing. That's you guys, of who Jesus is. That's us. Healing. Some of you guys have that gift of healing. I prayed this morning for people's back to get better. Anybody's back get better? Okay, so I don't have it. Okay? Yours is good? All right. Woo! Pastor Scott, right? Thank you very much. You know, that's awesome. That's one win for me, right? Because it is everybody has a gifting that you can provide. It doesn't necessarily go out there that you have to do all these things. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe you're an intercessor. Maybe you're the one that's going to be praying people into our church to help out with the harvest. Maybe you're a teacher, somebody who's going to help out with our youth and with our kids so that way we don't have to rely on two or three people. Maybe it's somebody that has an announcing that you like to go out and share your faith. You like to go on the streets and just have a regular conversation. Maybe that's your gifting. Or maybe you like to travel and be a missionary. Maybe that's your calling. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody has an ability to make an impact where you are. And you know what the cool thing about impact is? It doesn't matter your age. Again, if you look around, we're not in our 40s anymore. Well, some of you guys are. Is that we need more people in to help us do the work. And the cool thing about it, about impact, is we don't get to retire. We get to serve. We get to invest. We get to influence. We get to teach. We get to announce the good news. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. So if you were reading your Bibles and you were underlining the things that I was telling you to underline, this is what it would look like. Travel, teaching, announcing, healing, seeing, compassion, pray, and I forgot, ask. That, my friend, in a nutshell, is impact. We didn't veer very far in Scripture. We didn't have to come up with all these other verses to bring in. This is it right here, impact. This is what we need to be doing in our church. This is how we reflect Christ. This is how we carry on the mission. And I tell you what, I am thankful for Pastor Scott for having the willingness. I tell you what, being a pastor, we're very insecure. Okay, I'm just throwing it out there. Not you, because, no, yeah, you're good. We're very insecure. So to step out and say, okay, we need to do something. It takes a big step of faith. It kind of screws up your pride a little bit. But I'm proud that he's willing to say, you know what? What do we need to do? What do we need to accomplish? How are we going to find this harvest? And I love this vision that he came up with. To discover, to grow, to impact. Are you guys excited about that? I asked that earlier, and only a couple of you did. If you guys aren't excited now, I don't know what's wrong with you, okay? So I was reading this book, just finished, called Soul Print by Mark Batterson. And he has a quote on here that I thought was pretty cool. It says, I want to look awkward. I want to feel awkward. Why? Because it means I'm not settling for what is comfortable, what is acceptable. Comfort impedes spiritual growth. Our attempts to create comfortable environments often produces immature disciples. How many of you guys were offended in that last sentence? It's like, what are you talking about, Willis? Right? That's an old thing. Okay, anyways. When I read that, I was like, hey, Mr. Batterson, you don't know what I do. You don't know my life. Exactly. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me and judge me, saying that I'm an immature believer? How many of you guys felt that way when you read that last line? But then I had to take inventory of my life. And going, you know what? Okay, am I influencing? Am I impacting? If we go back to our verses where everything's underlined, am I doing these things? I might be doing one or two, and that's okay. You might be doing one, that's okay. As long as you're doing something, as long as we're doing something. And I think that's what he's talking about, is getting out of our comfort zone and pushing the envelope a little bit of our spiritual faith, of stepping out and doing something that you normally don't do. Amen? It got quiet in here. Wow. Amen. So what does that mean for me or for us? What does that mean for us? One, is comfort impeding my spiritual growth? Is comfort impeding my spiritual growth? What am I passionate about? What's something that drives you? Maybe it is prayer. Maybe it is doing some kind of outreach, evangelism outreach for our community. I don't know. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe you're a little bit afraid going, well, I want to teach, but I don't. You know, I'm not as smart as Pastor Scott, and I'm not as funny as him either. And, you know, Bob, he's already got the thing about teaching, and that's his little niche. I don't know where to go. Guess what? There's always room for more teachers. Amen. So if you haven't taught, but you kind of go, well, I don't know, I've never done it, try it. Try it. It's pushing that envelope, finding out what that passion is. What can I do to impact not only in our church, but also in our community around me? Programs are great, but programs should not be running the church. We should not be doing a program because we've done it for 20 years. We should be doing programs. Why? Because it aligns with our mission. It aligns with what we're trying to do. of discovering, growing, impact. That program, the church should be running that program. So this is what I'm excited about, is that in the next week or two, is that we're going to be looking at some sign-up sheets in the back. Things that we already done, things that might be a possibility if you want to do, and signing up for those. Here's the kicker, and this is the fourth one. Who else has the same passion that would partner with me to lead that ministry? So this isn't a potluck where you just kind of go, hey, I want to go to a potluck. I'm going to sign up so that way they have an extra seat for me. No, once you discover your passion, you start asking, hey, who else is passionate about having game night? Hey, I am. Kristen, will you help me lead the game night? Sweet, thank you. But it's gathering momentum with other people. Because doing ministry by yourself is hard. It's tiring. It kind of is sometimes depressing because you have no other ideas. But when you surround yourself with a team of people that have that same passion, that have that same desire, guess what? You get a little bit of pep in your step. You start going, all right, I could do this. We could do this because I'm not alone. So that's what I'm excited about, is that Pastor Scott's going to be talking about application of how to put some new ideas out there. Maybe somebody has some different ideas that hasn't been done before. That's what we want to see. But then when you sign up, is not to just be a part of it, is to help lead it. Ooh. I feel awkward. Right? Some of you guys are going, no, I'll be a part of it. I don't want to run it. Well, guess what? If we don't have people guiding these programs, they'll probably get cut. Because we need commitment. We need buy-in. Okay, I think I just stole some of your stuff from this next week. So stay tuned for Pastor Scott, part two next week. But this is what I will say. Will you join that journey? Will you get on the boat that's going to set sail? Will you partner and maybe work in the sails, maybe work in the ropes, maybe there's no wind so we have to row? I don't know. Sweeping and mopping the decks. I'm an Air Force guy, so a lot of these things are over my head because I wasn't in the Navy. But it's having that course, right? He's our captain. The Lord's our captain. He's our steer, our vision person, and we get to come alongside him and help out with that. I'm excited. So I'll close with this. Jesus didn't do ministry alone. He had his faithful 12. But guess what? It didn't stop there. That faithful 12 went out, harvested the field, and to this day, there's a faithful what? Millions? So we're not the only ones. Amen. Lord Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you for this message. Thank you for allowing us to come alongside you to make an impact. What an awesome privilege that is that we get to come and we don't just get to sit there. We just don't get to get saved and hallelujah and all that stuff. But we get to make an impact. We get to have influence in this community, in this state, in this country, in this lifetime for the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord Jesus, show me what my passions are. Show me how I can make an impact. Show me how I can have influence in our community, Lord God. So we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.